This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. For the remainder of this second hour of the program on this Tuesday afternoon, January the 22nd, Pastor Tom Baker joins us. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson, and this is a sad one. I imagine if you're telling a Bible class or a Sunday school class about this, this is not a great way to start things off. So Jesus goes to the one place that he probably should have received a warm reception. When I go home, my family's there to welcome me. When I would go home as a young pastor to the congregation where I grew up in Dallas, Texas, I'd be very warmly welcomed. I imagine there's some people who may not have thought much of it, but generally speaking, a good reception. Jesus is in Nazareth, and he is rejected by his own people. Does this mean Jesus is a failure? Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
So, who's the worst preacher in the whole Bible?
Yes, that's a question I love asking when I go out on seminars, and people will talk about Job, maybe, or Judas, or somebody like that. And I say, no, you'll get to know me when you start thinking of the least likely answer. And if you would answer that, then you'll be on. The worst preacher in the Bible, from a human point of view, was Jesus. And the reason I say that, Todd, is because of how we as human beings judge who is a good and who is a bad preacher. I mean, Joel Osteen is considered to be wonderful because of the numbers he brings in, the money he brings in, and so forth. Jesus, I compare Jesus to myself. When I went home and preached my first sermon, nobody wanted to throw me off a cliff. I had 80 field workers while I was at the seminary. These are seminarians that were assigned to my church over 28 years. None of them betrayed me. None of them denied me. My mother and my siblings, they weren't like Mary and Jesus' brothers and sisters telling him to keep quiet, to cool his jets. No. And yet it was God the Father who said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And I think this shows a tremendous understanding of God we need to get across to the children. And there's a number of points, but this point is God doesn't judge you on your results. He judges you on your faithfulness to his word.
What do you mean by that? Because every indication in the church today,
yeah,
is that a successful preacher, a good preacher, is one that has more people listening to him. Maybe some people will reject him, but by and large, the majority and a greater number every day are going to be accepting what he preaches. So how can this be?
I tell you, if Jesus went to Saudi Arabia, not only wouldn't he hardly convert anybody, but he would also probably be arrested. You know, I work for Concordia Mission Society, and we support missionaries in Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan, Muslim countries. It is amazing what the native preachers who studied at our seminaries, how many people they are bringing into the church. Now, we would not think that 100 people in a church is that many, but in that land, it's tremendous. And they are so faithful to the Word of God that we support them not because they're truly successful in huge numbers, but because they properly preach the Word of God and administer the sacraments, the only means by which people are brought into the Christian church, even in a Muslim country. So, faithfulness is far superior than results.
I'm wondering about something here in this text, and it's not in the text itself, but in the verses that immediately precede it. So Jesus has been baptized. He has, in this is Luke's account in chapter 4, he has been in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. He comes out of that victorious, so to speak. And then it says in verse 14, immediately prior to our text, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out throughout the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And then he gets to Nazareth, and he's rejected, and we'll get into that in a second here, Tom. Has the Spirit forsaken him?
Well, it all depends what it means. He's glorified by all. If you take a look at verse 22 of our text, it says, and all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. They were glorifying him, and yet six verses later, verse 28, they were filled with wrath. But why were they filled with wrath? And this is one of the things that kind of bothers me with some people's view of this particular passage. It is not that Jesus is rejected at Nazareth. It is his message that is rejected. And why were they filled with wrath? The first part of verse 28 says, when they heard these things. So you have to figure out what are the things that filled them with wrath. Because when he first read the text from Isaiah 61, they said, well, that's a great speaker, and gracious words are coming from his mouth. But then he said something else that caused their disdain.
So let's start in here. It says in verse 16 of our text in Luke chapter 4, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up and read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Do you have a thought on why Jesus chose that particular passage from Isaiah?
Well, it's possible it could have been the pericope for the day. We do know that the Jews did have a set of readings that they would go through, and any individual who has somewhat of a training in theology was permitted to stand up, that's why Jesus stands, and expound on the reading. It's kind of like the reading would be like our reading of the Gospel, Old Testament, Epistle, and then the exposition would be like the sermon. So it's possible that was the actual reading. We know one of the readings that was almost read every week was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which, again, shocks us that when Jesus said those words from the cross, the Pharisees and scribes standing around didn't recognize what was going on. But had Jesus chosen this, and it's possible he did, this is a truly messianic passage because it's talking about the Messiah. And the reason we know that is because of the first line. Because he has anointed me. Isaiah uses this word to refer to Cyrus in chapter 45, verse 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him. So God uses an anointed one who wasn't even a believer to accomplish his purposes in regard to his people. Now, what I find interesting is the Hebrew word for anointed, both in Jesus' words and in regard to Cyrus, is the word Messiah. And in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they translate it as Christ. So Cyrus was a Messiah Christ for a temporal task. Jesus is the promised Messiah and Christ for the spiritual task of which Isaiah 61 summarizes his mission.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about Jesus being rejected at Nazareth. To put it more accurately, as Tom said, his message, his the good news that he's come to proclaim, the liberty that he's come to proclaim, being rejected at Nazareth. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. We'll be right back.
Higher Things assists in cultivating, encouraging, and promoting a distinctively Lutheran identity among their youth and young adults. To fulfill this mission, this summer, Higher Things has 3 conferences. You can find out more about these conferences at fromabove2013.org. The winter issue of Higher Things magazine is now available. This is a topical issue on church and state that you can read in its entirety on our website, higherthings.org.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at MountZionGreenfield.org.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at ShopLogia.org, ShopLogia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at ShopLogia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shoplogia.org.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn by heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Crackdown in the Keystone State.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Abortion-related news out of Pennsylvania has been bad lately. First, the country was shocked by Kermit Gosnell's filthy abortion clinic in Philadelphia. Then it was revealed Stephen Brigham was performing abortions without a license. Yet some good has come out of these bad situations. Pennsylvania recently enacted a minimum standards law for abortion clinics. Only one of the state's clinics met those standards. Another responded to the law by closing its doors. The 13 Planned Parenthood clinics in the state did not meet the minimum standard, but have been given 6 months to comply or lose their licenses.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about Jesus being rejected at Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, teaching our Sunday school lesson. Today we base our conversations with Tom largely upon a great Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. It's called Growing in Christ. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, or I highly encourage you to call Concordia Publishing House and just ask them for a free sampling. You'll see what we're talking about, Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curricula for all ages, Growing in Christ. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Tom, let's go through the passage that Jesus is reading there, because we don't know the entirety of his sermon. We know how he began it, but let's talk about that Isaiah 61 passage that Jesus quotes there, beginning with, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." And you spoke before the break about Jesus being the promised Messiah. Did you have any more on that particular part of it?
Yes. The goal of a Sunday school lesson is to get children to stop thinking normally and to get them to think like God. And I'll tell you, the English translations are often not good about this. For example, when I read this, to preach good tidings to the poor, the brokenhearted, I was thinking of financially poor, people who are sad, the captives or those in prison. It means none of those ideas. And that's why I really think it important that we take a look at how God understands when he says, well, let's take the first one, to preach good tidings to the poor. Now, when you take a look at the word poor there, we find out that is actually the word used in Numbers 12:3 to describe Moses. The man Moses was, and here's where we have poor, but the translation that's a better one was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Now, to preach good tidings to the poor means to those who are the opposite of self-seeking. We often talk about the kinds of theologies, the theology of the cross, and then the self-oriented theology. This is what God is preaching to. And who makes us poor and humble is none other than the John the Baptizers in preaching the law. So notice, the good tidings is the Greek word for the gospel, to preach the gospel to those who have been humbled. And that means the law and gospel. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, there you think, well, those are just sad people. Not at all. The Hebrew word is actually used to talk about things that break up in pieces, like a ship or a city, you know, when it's attacked. Those who are brokenhearted refer to those who in their lives have learned in the school of suffering what it means to have a broken heart. Something external has happened to them, and they are totally brokenhearted without hope. Now, the word captives, I would think, well, those in prison. No. The Hebrew word there are those who are victims of evil habits. Now, it could be drugs, it could be alcohol, it could be problems you have with psychology. The word is used in speaking about those who are carried off as booty. In other words, a city is attacked, the people are captured, and they become enslaved. And now they have the evil habit of having to serve their masters. That's the captive here. And who's our master that we need liberty from? None other than the devil. But the one that really was really interesting to me, Todd, the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And immediately you get the idea, well, these are prisoners who are always tied up. But if you take a look, this refers also to Joseph when he was in the prison, and he wasn't tied up. In fact, what is bound are their eyes. Isaiah 42, verse 7, that he has come to open blind eyes. Therefore, the word bound refers to one to whom light was denied. It's being in the darkness of a prison. And Isaiah 42, 7, this is how it's translated in the New King James. To those who sit in darkness from the prison house. So those four words that Jesus uses as his mission isn't talking about poor financially or people who are sad or in prison or who are tied up. No, these are people instead who are humbled by the law, who have been in the school of experience brokenhearted, who have frankly become captives to their habits, and who are blind to the light. And guess who the light is? Jesus.
So with all of that there, what does it mean when he says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor?
Yes, I have to say I somewhat disagree with those who think it's referring to the year of Jubilee. It was a year once every 50 years, and the people would celebrate. It was called the year of Jubilee. And in Leviticus 25, all the details are spelled out. Debt was forgiven. Prisoners were set free. Land that had been repossessed was returned to its original owner. I'm not going to say they're wrong in that, but I think there's something far more important. This is Luke who writes 4 verse 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And the same word for acceptable is used 5 verses later when Jesus says, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. So what is the year, the acceptable year? It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. The very same word is used by Paul. In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, if you want to tie it to the year of Jubilee, I'm not going to object, but it's far more than what just the year of Jubilee. It is a freedom from the greatest bondage that we are held by, and that's the curse of the law. Namely, our sin deserves eternal damnation, and Jesus is now proclaiming. And that means more than just talking about it. He's also putting it into existence, the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. And that means God is going to take vengeance on the devil and also on the curse of the law, which Jesus does on the cross.
So after Jesus has read this, he rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, sits down. The eyes of all in the synagogue are fixed on him, so the tension is building, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What's Jesus saying there?
What Jesus is saying, they still don't get. What he means by this scripture is fulfilled is you're looking at him. I'm the Messiah. What they think is that instead this God is coming, not Jesus, through John the Baptist, some of them may have thought Jesus may be a wonderful miracle worker, but that he is the one that is going to proclaim this victory. They haven't quite figured that out yet. But that it's fulfilled in their hearing. So they're looking forward, as we see later on, even among the disciples, for perhaps getting rid of the Romans, of having a bread king. Remember, the 5,000, even after his sermon and after feeding them, they ran after him to make him a bread king. He had to escape from them. So they still didn't get it. There's only a remnant who understands it, like Simeon and Anna and folks like that. And then Jesus hits them with the whammer.
Now, at first they are very happy about this, or it seems they're very happy. But they also are asking a question, and the question is this not Joseph's son? How should we take that question with about a minute here before our next break?
Well, I'm sure some of them in the crowd are saying, is he saying that he is the fulfillment? But you see, if he's Joseph's son from Nazareth, nowhere in the Old Testament does it say a prophet is coming out of Nazareth. They even speak about that. Many of them are probably unaware that he really was born in Bethlehem. So it doesn't fit their preconceived notions of who the Messiah is. That's why Jesus often says to his disciples, don't tell them I'm the Christ, because their view of the Christ is kind of messed up right now.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about Jesus being rejected in his hometown, and it gets so bad that they're going to drive him out of town. They're going to take him to the brow of the hill. They're going to get ready to throw him down and kill him. I mean, talk about a rejection. That's more than just a rejection. That is, they think he's a false prophet. Now, what has he said to incur their wrath? We'll talk more about that on the other side of the break. Our call-in number on this Tuesday afternoon, January the 22nd, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email here in the studio, include your city and state, talk back at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
That's the Concordia Seminary Chorus with one of the graduals for the Epiphany season. It's playing right now during this Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. That's sacred music for the world, and it follows the church's year. That's why you will be hearing during the Epiphany season Epiphany music at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Absolutely free, 24/7, sacred music for the world. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about Jesus in Luke chapter 4 being rejected in his hometown. Herman's listening in Illinois. Hi, Herman.
Thank you. Yes, Pastor Baker, your handling of the meaning of poor in the text that Jesus spoke there is very insightful to reconnect it back into the Old Testament and reestablish what it really means in terms of a person who is in a humble recognition of state and mind and circumstance, as opposed to, say, in the English, people taking from it that, well, you're talking about people on the lower end of the IRS tax scale who need social justice to lift them up. That's an important distinction, and I don't think it can be made too much.
Herman, thank you very much. What do you make of his comment?
All I am doing is scripture, interpret scripture, Herman. I'm quoting the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A poor in spirit can be somebody who's really wealthy or in great poverty, but they have recognized they have nothing to offer to God. In fact, that wonderful hymn, "Nothing in my hands I bring, I'm poor in spirit, simply to the cross I cling." Thank you, Herman.
Okay, let's get to the end of the text, because it goes from bad to worse. "Is this not Joseph's son?" You said, you know, they're looking at him in a human sense. And then Jesus makes it worse.
Yes.
What does Jesus do next?
Well, they want him to give evidence that he really is the Messiah by doing the miracles he did at Capernaum, which is not a Jewish town. And he makes it worse by saying, well, you know, there was that time when many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, and Elijah was sent to none but to a Gentile woman. And remember Elisha, who was sent to heal Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile. In Judaism at this time, they're still not ready for the Gentiles to become full-fledged members of the faith. They understand as proselytes, but even there, they weren't allowed into the temple proper. And all Jesus is doing is quoting or remembering what he was told by Simeon in also the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 32, "My eyes have seen your salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." So one of the things we want to get across to the Sunday school children, there is no one they know for whom Jesus did not die.
Now, they take him out. I mean, they physically take him out of the synagogue.
Yes.
They take him to, it says, the brow of a hill, and they're going to throw him over or down the hill, I suppose, as the first step in stoning him to death. What could possibly be, I mean, I've preached at places where I could say I've probably left the congregation maybe stunned and maybe not so happy they invited me. No one's ever tried to kill me, Tom.
No.
No one's ever tried to kill you, I don't think.
We had a couple of close calls in Novosibirsk when I was there. But that's another story.
So what is it that has incurred their wrath to this degree?
Jesus has made Gentiles equal to Jews. In fact, remember, he also moved Paul to write, "There's no distinction between Jew or Gentile, male or female." That's really going to burn them. "And slave or free. For a slave, a woman, and a Gentile to have equal access to God in Christ is worth crucifixion."
But they're not able to kill him.
No.
And this is one of those very few times that it kind of sounds like he exercises a little divine prerogative to keep himself from being stoned. What's happening there?
Yeah, all it says, "passing through their midst, he went away." You know, there's about three or four things I'd love to see photographed. Like, how did Abraham get Isaac up on the altar? You know, I'd love to see a movie. You know, why don't we just try it out, see if a lamb would fit or something? I don't know. Or the blind man going from the temple to the pool at Siloam with mud caked all over his eyes and people asking, "What are you doing?" Well, this is another one of those that I don't know how we would film it because we don't have sufficient information. Did he just disappear? Or remember the angel with the Assyrians? They ended up fighting each other. Maybe they got mixed up who was who. I have no idea, but all I know is that when I get to heaven and if I ask that question, the answer is going to be clear as glass.
But why doesn't he allow himself to be killed then and there?
Ah, the same thing he said to his mother last week. "My hour has not yet come." That's why he wouldn't drown in the boat. "Well, oh, you of little faith, just read the Old Testament. I'm going to be pierced in hands and feet. I'm going to be hung. I'm going to be whipped." That's not happening in the middle of the sea. So go to bed. Sleep on a pillow like me.
What should the kids be taking away from this particular Sunday school lesson?
I think that we have to help them to begin to think like God when they are young. There isn't a child in the classroom who doesn't have sorrow. And the main reason for grief or sorrow is because of some external event that happened. Maybe a pet that died, maybe somebody who made fun of them. It's kind of interesting, and Christianity is the only religion that does this. God transforms our sorrow by transforming the mourner. What I mean by that is that he brings to us joy independent of what is externally happening to us. He conquers grief. The reason we're often in grief and sorrow is because we're out of control. We don't have control over the situation. Where God transforms us is by his promise that even though we are not in control, he is in total control, and therefore nothing happens that isn't for our good, that will not work out for us. And although we may not see that face to face, we trust it because he is our God. So the main point I'd be trying to get across here to the children is the sorrow that they're going through is going to be overcome as he transforms us. Remember, on the way to the cross, and a lot of people don't realize this, if you would ask what attitude did Jesus have, was he afraid? Was he in sorrow? Was he sad? No, according to Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame and went the way of the cross. In other words, because of the promise of what was going to be happening because of his death, he had joy. Joy isn't an emotion as much as it is an attitude. It's an attitude that the Christian has at the burial of a loved one, knowing that while our tears stream down our face, we have joy that our loved one in Christ is now where there is no longer any tears, no more sorrow, no more death. So, Christianity is a faith that gets you through things independent of what is externally happening to you. In other words, don't look at your experience to figure out if God loves you. The people in Nazareth, they said, do a miracle for us. You did it in Capernaum. They were looking for an experience that they could hold on to. And he would not, because we do not live by sight. We live by faith.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, we're going to be talking with Tom about Jesus healing many in Luke chapter 4. Tom, thanks for your time.
Thank you.
Folks, if you appreciate our weekly Sunday School lessons with Pastor Tom Baker, and you're a member of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, we have something for you. It's a way that you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. on a regular basis through your Thrivent Choice dollars. Now, all you got to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Donate. You'll find the Thrivent logo. When you click on that logo, you're right there at Thrivent Choice. You can designate your Thrivent Choice dollars for Lutheran Public Radio, and that supports the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio. Thank you in advance for doing so, and thanks to everybody throughout the years who have supported us through Thrivent Choice. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Dr. Curtis Giese of Concordia University, Texas, about Timothy and Titus. We'll also discuss the conversion of Paul. All of these are events on this week's calendar for the church. Dr. Mike Mindorf will be our guest of Concordia University in California, and we'll begin a three-part review of Joel Osteen's book, Every Day a Friday, with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. This is how he's going to be our Savior. He's going to be our Savior by being rejected. This is a perfect foreshadowing. Here he is in the town where he was brought up, in his hometown, being the kind of Savior he is, proclaiming salvation through him alone for all mankind, Jew and Gentile. And when they hear it, what happens? They try, they fail, but they try to kill him. Well, on the very other end of this great man's ministry, this God-man, our Savior Jesus Christ. He's going to go to his hometown, Jerusalem, and they're going to succeed, but he will be victorious in his death over sin and death. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you struggle with how to pray? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is A Simple Way to Pray. It's written by Martin Luther and translated by Matt Harrison. A Simple Way to Pray costs less than $2 plus shipping and handling. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase A Simple Way to Pray by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A Simple Way to Pray, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.